The name of my message this morning is Why Jonah Ran. Why Jonah Ran. We have a lot of speculation as to why he ran, a lot of suppositions as to why he ran, but I think we've overlooked something. One of the reasons why Jonah was, one of the reasons why we don't know what happened to Jonah. There's no resolve in the story of Jonah. There was for Nineveh. But we don't know what finally happened with Jonah. God left it open-ended. Because any one of us can put ourselves in Jonah's position this morning. How would we respond if we found ourselves in a similar situation to Jonah? And I want to start by looking at Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. After Jonah does his preaching, boy, what an evangelistic meeting that must have been. No advertising, no handbills. 120,000 people make their decision for God. That's preaching. I'd like to know how he did it. The effect was so dramatic. The repentance was so deep that verse 10 says, God saw the works of the Ninevites, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said he would do unto them, and he did it not. Now look at verse 4, chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. I think we've stumbled onto one of the reasons, not the reason, but one of the reasons why Jonah ran. Because Jonah realized that forgiveness is a tough pill to swallow. Especially when you don't feel that the people that have been forgiven deserve it. You know, Jonah said to God, God, these people are burning their children. These people are murdering each other. Lord, look what these people did to little maid. These were the people. Lord, how can you forgive people like this? But you know, Jonah had forgotten one little thing. God had just forgiven him. And he didn't deserve it a bit. When God told him to go and preach forgiveness, because, listen friends, forgiveness is woven throughout the message of repentance. It is the basis of the message that we preach. Forgiveness. Yet how many of us today, maybe some in this church, are like Jonah? And when God tells us, go forgive that person, we run to Tarshish. And Jonah prayed to the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying while I was yet in my own country? Therefore, because I knew you would forgive these people, I knew that you would have mercy, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. You see, forgiveness, God's brand of forgiveness, is hard. And we're going to talk about that this morning. We're going to see what God says to us about forgiveness. You know, Jonah was worried about his reputation. What will the people think of me in my own country when I preach that Nineveh would be destroyed and then you repent and you give them forgiveness? Lord, it's going to make me look bad. How many times do we make the same argument to God? God, if I forgive him again, I'm going to look like a fool. God, if I forgive him again, he's going to take advantage of me. God, if I forgive him again, God says, I don't care. I've asked you to forgive. But we hop on the boat to Tarshish. And God was, you know, I really think it's funny that we sit and speculate, was it a whale that swallowed Jonah? Or was it just a big fish that swallowed Jonah? There's never any sign of any big fish like that in the Mediterranean Sea. Hey friends, if God wanted to make a fish to swallow Jonah, He could have done it right there. God's not tied by circumstance. How many times does God go out of His way to forgive us? He creates a fish to protect us. And we find it so hard to forgive others. You see, I think the story of Jonah was put, I think that God was not only bringing a message to Nineveh, God was using, why did He choose Jonah? We asked that in the lesson this morning, Doctor. I think, this is just my own personal opinion, I think God chose Jonah for this job because God was trying to show Jonah he needed to learn how to forgive. Look at God describing Himself in Exodus chapter 34. Moses says to God, God, show me who You are. Show me what I can know about You that will help me in my walk with You. Notice Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 through 7. God comes to Moses. I'm going to show you. You can't see me and live. You're just going to see my back parts. But I'm going to tell you who I am. The Lord descended, verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Moses there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord means the character of the Lord. And it says, the Lord passed before Him and proclaimed, this is My character, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But notice the balance. That will in no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. You see the balance of God's character? God doesn't say He ignores evil, but He does say He forgives it. And God calls upon us to imitate His character. Notice how David described God. Psalms chapter 130. David, the man after God's own heart. Oh, how we have misunderstood that phraseology. It doesn't mean so much that God loved David. Yes, he was a man after God's heart. But I think it means that David was after God's heart. He wanted God's heart. He wanted God's character. He wanted God's personality in him. And he says in Psalm chapter 130, verses 1 through 4, out of the depths have I cried unto Thee, O Lord. Does it sound like Jonah? Out of the depths have I cried unto Thee, O Lord. You see, we get down so low, we say, Lord, deliver me. God forgives us and sends a fish to show us. And then we get up off our knees and someone wrongs us and we rub their nose or we shame them or we slander them. And God says, what are you going to learn? Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. I'm sorry, verse 2 of 130. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Isn't that someone needing forgiveness? If thou, Lord, should mark iniquity, O Lord, who should stand? But there is forgiveness with thee. Praise God that He's a God of forgiveness. That He's a God of mercy, but that He's a God of justice. Now let's see how man relates to forgiveness. Notice Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Here, precious Peter. Precious Peter. You know, this story here, we wouldn't need to put in the context. If you read a wonderful old book by one of our early wonderful men in this Adventist church, his name was F.C. Gilbert. You know, you heard the name before? F.C. Gilbert. He was studying to be a Jewish rabbi, got sick. He was in England, moved to the United States, moved in with, as Providence would have it, a Seventh-day Adventist family. He became a Seventh-day Adventist. And F.C. Gilbert headed up the work for the Jews for many years in our church. He's written a book called Practical Lessons for the Church Today from the Experience of Israel. Phenomenal book. You get the insights of a Jewish mind into the writings of the New Testament. How Jesus was battling and wooing the Pharisees and all his teachings, battling their errors, trying to draw them to him. The Pharisees said that you were really a decent guy. This was in the Mishnah. And the Mishnah in the Jewish culture, if you had to decide between the Mishnah or the Torah, you chose the Mishnah. The Torah was, or the Pentateuch, excuse me. If you had to choose between the Pentateuch or the Mishnah, you chose the Mishnah. Now, the Mishnah told the people that you should forgive three times. That's all that was required of you. Forgive three times. So along comes Peter. He's going to stroke some brownie points with God here. He says in verse 21, then Peter came to Jesus and said, now can you see him kind of like this? Oh Lord, you are going to be so impressed with me. Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till, now look at him, seven times? Oh Lord, can you believe how, I'm going 3.5 times further than the Pharisees are telling me to go. Lord, I must really be a good guy. And Jesus said to him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. You see, in that one little verse, Jesus encapsulates the character of God. What is he saying? Could you count 70 times seven? Be kind of tough. In other words, Jesus is saying, don't even count it, Peter. If someone wrongs you, you are duty bound to forgive him. Even, listen to me now, even if he doesn't ask forgiveness. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that God forgives us even if we don't ask. God is in a different league from us. God reads the heart. That's why God knows when my repentance is sincere. But friends, I'm not God. And I cannot say to someone, well, you're not being sincere. How do I know? Do you see the difference? Now, how many times was Jesus willing to forgive the Jews? Daniel chapter 9. What did he say? Unto 70 weeks? Are determined upon thy people? 70 times 7? You see, God never asks us to do what he is not willing himself to do for us. Look at Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. I want you to look at this very, very carefully because this is a key point that we need to understand. Peter must have been blown away by what God said. What? 70 times 7? Lord, nobody can do that. Exactly the reaction God wanted to have. Because forgiveness is not a human characteristic. Did you hear what I said? It is not natural for a human being to want to forgive. Look at Luke chapter 17, verses 3 through 5. Notice what Jesus says. Take heed to yourselves. Now, when Jesus says that, he's trying to get our attention. He's saying, look, watch out, be careful, really guard this, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. Now, we're all good at that. Very few of us have a problem with that. But if he repent, what are the next words? Friends, we should be as quick to forgive as we are to rebuke. Amen. You stepped on me. You did this the wrong way. It's easy to show somebody their faults. But it's a divine miracle that God gives us the ability to forgive unconditionally. Unconditionally. Jesus said, and if he trespassed, verse 4, if he trespassed against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day he turns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Notice you don't say, you know, this is the 6th time you've done this today. I really question your sincerity. God says, no! If he trespasses against you 7 times, you just be as quick to forgive the 7th time as you were the first. Why? Because it's God working through you for the salvation of your fellow man. Look at Matthew. I'm sorry. We just read that. You see, Jesus says that being deserving is not a condition of forgiveness. Have you ever heard somebody say, they don't deserve to be forgiven? What they did to me, they don't... God says, wait a minute. Forgiveness is not based on deserving. Otherwise, none of us in this room could be forgiven. I do not deserve God's forgiveness. I don't deserve God's mercy. And God says, Dane, if you really understand my forgiveness, if you really understand my character as I describe myself, this is God's autobiography in Exodus chapter 34. He's telling us who he is so that we can get to be like him. He says, if you really want to be like me, you will ask me to plant forgiveness in your heart. Forgiveness is a gift to someone who does not deserve it. True forgiveness is born from heaven, not born on earth. I can try to conjure up forgiveness all day long, but my carnal heart does not know how to forgive. Does yours? Look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 14. Romans chapter 12 and verse 14. This is a tough pill to swallow. This was the battle going on in Jonah's mind. He knew, God, I can't forgive these Ninevites for what they've done to Israel. I can't forgive them for what they've done to your people. And God was saying, Jonah, I am going to show you how I forgive so you can learn how to forgive too. Romans chapter 12. And verse 14, notice what God says through the servant Paul. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. That's tough. It's impossible. We want to get vengeance. Isn't that right? Just, you know, I knew a man once who said, I don't get mad. I get even. That's not God. That's not God. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. 1 Peter, do you know how many texts in the Bible talk about forgiveness? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Notice what it says. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is what? Long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that how many should come to repentance? All. You see, friends, when we are dealing with the carnal propensity to want to curse and not bless, we must remember that God may be using us to reach out to the one who just wronged us to show them God's character in a way that they have never seen it before as we forgive. Do you remember years ago, when Pope John Paul was shot? What was the bigger headline? That Pope John Paul was shot? Or that he visited his would-be assassin to tell him he had forgiven him? How do you forgive someone that just tried to take your life? Because you realize that your sin took Jesus' life. And Pope John Paul realized that God may be trying to use him in that situation to save someone in the darkness of a foreign religion. Friends, how many times we miss blessings by putting up roadblocks to God to reach through us and allow us to put aside self, to put aside our injured feelings and say, Lord, use me to save this man, to save this woman, to save this child. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Starting at verse 20. I think it's supposed to be 2 Peter. Hang on, isn't it? Don't you hate these first and seconds? No? I guess it's that one. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For what glory is it if when ye are buffeted for your faults ye take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God, for even hereunto were ye called. Friends, do you know what God's saying to us here? Do you know what God's saying here? He's saying, look, you and I need to learn to take buffs when we are right, in as right a spirit as we do when we're wrong. Never saying, I don't deserve this. You're out of line. Taking it patiently. Notice, for hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile in his mouth, who when he was reviled, revile not again. How many church board meetings I've sat in where the whole board meeting was one reviling after another? One board member getting even with another. Friends, that is not God. Himself to him that judges righteously. Friends, I cannot judge any situation righteously. I must be wise to what's going on in a situation. I must be wise as to fruits that are happening. I must be, just like the Bible said, we must be ready to rebuke, as ready to rebuke as we are to forgive. But at the same time, we must realize that we must follow the example of Jesus in everything. I want to show you how important this is. Matthew chapter 5. We know that very well. We've memorized this, probably the first memory verse we ever had. But how little we have understood the true import, the very turning point of the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6. The very turning point of the Lord's Prayer. Notice he says, after this manner therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. It's hallowed be thy character. Reverence is your character. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Who is on earth to do God's will? We are. Is forgiveness a part of God's will in heaven? It's the very basis of his government. Forgiveness and mercy. And what this is saying is we must be as quick and eager to do God's will on earth as the angels and God are to do his will in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Now look at verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is the turning point of the Lord's Prayer. I'll show you why. And lead us not into temptation. That's a loaded statement after what we just read in verse 12. But deliver us from evil, the evil of unforgiveness, the evil of revenge, the evil of bitterness. For thine is the kingdom and all the principles that go with it, and the power to give us victory, to do what man cannot do, and the glory to let God shine through us forever. Amen. Now look at verse 14. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. That's the turning point of the Lord's Prayer. But, verse 15, if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses? Those are serious words. Serious words. Now, look at Matthew chapter 5 again. And I'm going to show you something else. Verse 43 to 48. Jesus says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." This is what John was writing about in our scripture reading this morning, which we're going to go to in a minute. This is what John based that passage on. "But I say unto you, love your enemies." Lord, are you kidding? No, the Lord doesn't waste words. The Lord says, love your enemies. How do you do that? How do you love someone who just defiled your character, who just gossiped about you, who just did something evil to you? How do you love a person like that? You don't. You love them because God loves through you. You love them because God loved you first. You love them because God commands us to love our enemies. Notice, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Friends, that is exactly the opposite of everything we hear in our world today. Everything in the world today says, stand up and be a man. Take care of yourself. Look out for number one. God says, no! That's not my kingdom. That's not my government. Why? Because God says, Dane Griffin, I may have allowed that person. Remember, if I am in the Lord, if you are in the Lord, nothing can touch you except the Lord permitted it. Nothing. No one can defame your character unless the Lord permits it, if you're in His will. Nothing can happen to you except the Lord permits it. And that means that it just may be that the Lord permitted me to be defamed. The Lord permitted me to be slandered. The Lord permitted me to be robbed from. The Lord permitted my house to be broken into. Why? To lead someone else to the cross through my example of godly forgiveness. Remember, we're told in the book Acts of the Apostles that one of the key things that God was able to use as Paul was on the road to Damascus to kill Christians was the sermon of Stephen. And Saul had stood there seeing the peace of God on Stephen's face as he looked up into heaven and said, "Father, lay not this sin to their charge," and gave up the ghost. That was beyond Paul to know how that could be done. But because Stephen allowed God to forgive through him, Paul became a Christian. Do you think Stephen will ever be sorry that he was willing to suffer for the cause of God? How many of us rob a manifold blessing that God wants to give us because we sit in our hardened self-righteousness and say, "God, they hurt me. They don't deserve my forgiveness." And God says, "You don't deserve my forgiveness either. But I gave it anyway." And Jesus goes on in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you do what's in verse 44. You bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them to despitefully use you, that ye may be the children of your Father. What he's saying is, if you don't do what's in verse 44, you can't have what's in verse 45. It is a prerequisite, a condition. Why? Because children represent their dad. God wants us to be a chip off the old block. Not just when things are going good. God is God even when things are going bad. God doesn't change. He's eternal. You can know that no matter what you throw at God, He'll handle it right. Whew. How do you do that? Friends, it's a learning process. We're not going to do it perfectly the first try. But God says, okay, Dane, you learn a lesson? Now let's take the next step. Let's learn the next lesson. And we may fall many times along the way. But friends, if the intent of our heart is to forgive like God, praise the Lord. He's teaching you how to forgive. And be prepared for more bad things to happen to you than have ever happened before. Because God's got to teach you. If no one wrongs you, you can't forgive. Right? That's why James says, count it all what? Joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Why? Because God is teaching you to be like Him. Now, Jesus says that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for He makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Now look at the next verse. Be ye therefore perfect. Friends, this phrase has been so misquoted. God is putting that phrase directly in the context of how we treat those who don't treat us right. You may have heard this story before because I preached here several times, but it fits here perfectly. My brother was getting his typewriting in a Learjet. And he was down in Pompano, Vero Beach, Florida, or Scottsdale, Arizona, one of the two, wherever flight safety has their trainers. And for an hour, he sat in this simulator, and they simulated every bad thing that they could. Engine out on takeoff, engine out on landing, gear won't come down, engine fire at the same time, whole electricity goes out, both your backup systems go out, this going on, that going on. Finally, he's got sweat rolling down his face, and he goes, looks back at the instructor and says, what are you trying to do, kill me? And the instructor said, Dave, anybody can fly this plane when everything's going right. I want to see if you can fly it when everything's going wrong. Anybody can be a Christian when everything's going right. Anybody can be a Christian when everybody's treating you good. Anybody can be a Christian when you've got $5,000 in your bank account and no bills to pay. But God says, Dane, I want to see if you can be a Christian when everything's going wrong. That's where the power comes. That's where the excitement comes. That's what God wants to do for us. You see, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. God is forgiveness. If we confess our sins, He is what? Faithful and just. There is no condition there but to confess. God is forgiveness. He never counts how many times. He just says, come. And then He says in Psalm 103, verse 12, as far away as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our iniquity from us. How many times we forgive someone? And the next time they sin against us, we remind them how we forgave them the last time. Remember, when we get historical, we tend to get hysterical. God says, don't even remember how many times you've forgiven. Your job is to forgive. My job, God says, is to keep score, to keep track. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17. Look there for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 17. Notice what it says. Jesus says, and their sins and iniquities, what are the next words? I will remember no more. You know the good news of the gospel? When we come to God and ask Him to forgive us our sins, He takes all our sins, throws them into the depths of the sea, and puts up a sign that says, no fishing. And friends, we must do the same with each other. If we would be children of our Father which is in heaven. That's what the Bible says. That's the very turning point of the Lord's Prayer. That's the very crux of forgiveness. Jesus says in Matthew 10 verse 8, freely ye have received. What? freely give. You see, we receive forgiveness by faith. Amen? We must give forgiveness by faith as well. You see, Jonah said, Lord, these Ninevites, they don't deserve your forgiveness or mine. They're wicked people. How can you forgive these people? I'd rather go to the furthest part of the sea, of the world than to let you work through me to forgive these people. They don't deserve it, Lord. And that's why Jonah ran. You see, Jesus says in John chapter 12, verse 21, that we must overcome evil with what? With good. Friends, anybody can overcome evil with evil, can't they? You hit me, I'll hit you harder. You rob from me, I'll rob from you more. You slander my name, I'll slander you more. That's not God's way. That's not God's plan. That does not do anything for me to lift me up into heavenly places with God. It's impossible to forgive. Listen to me. It's impossible to forgive unless you pray for God to bless and save the one who has wounded you. You say, oh, come on, that's impossible. What did Jesus say when he hung on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What did Stephen say as he was being stoned? Father, lay not this sin to their charge. Friends, that is godly forgiveness. We cannot experience godly forgiveness unless we pray for those who have wronged us. Pray for blessing and not cursing. How many times we pray, God, make them pay for their sin. We see David praying that prayer, don't we? Make them pay for their sin. But God says, no. Pray for their salvation. Pray that I can use you to reach out to them, that I can move my character through you. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 8 says that God is love. And friends, you cannot have love and hate in your heart at the same time. And there's only one thing that prevents us from forgiving. Lack of love. Yes, we have been hurt. Yes, there has been a debt inflicted upon us. Pain always gives a debt, but we're going to deal with that in just a minute. We need to ask God to change the way we think, to change the way we relate, to let Him use us to reach others. That's why we read in our text this morning, 1 John chapter 2, verse 9. He that says he loves God and hates his brother is where? In darkness. Friends, if there's anyone in this room this morning who's bearing a grudge, has not forgiven anyone else, I don't care where they are, in your family, in your church, in your workplace, whatever, you and I need to drop to our knees at the first possible moment and say, God, I need you to work a miracle in my heart, to plant your divine forgiveness in my heart for that person. I want you to bless that person. I want you to help that person find you as a Savior. I want you to use me to reach out to that person. Several years ago, my wife and I had the privilege of meeting Richard Wurmbrand. Have you ever heard of the name Richard Wurmbrand? He wrote a book called Tortured for Christ. Wonderful book, sister. It'll draw you close to God. We felt we were in God's presence in the room with Richard and Sabina Wurmbrand. He was the leading Lutheran pastor in Romania when Ceausescu took office. Ceausescu was purging the country of the intellectuals. All the pastors were sitting in a room to come up and give their support to Ceausescu. Richard Wurmbrand looked at his wife and said, Sabina, I have a decision to make. She said, Richard, do not make me ashamed. He went up and denounced Ceausescu, was thrown in prison, brutally tortured for his faith. Brutally tortured. He said one day, they were after he got out of prison, his wife was in prison also, their 12-year-old boy roamed the streets for many years with no parents. They are firm in God today because they had learned the principle of divine forgiveness. A man, Richard was at a meeting, his wife was homesick. He heard a man bragging about he had killed whole families in a town. It was Sabina's town. How he had murdered children in their mother's arms. It was Sabina's family, he thought. Richard went to the man and said, "Sir, I want you to come to my house for dinner tonight." The man came to his house. Sabina's upstairs with 104, 102, 103 degree fever. Richard went upstairs and said, "Sabina, the man who killed your family is downstairs. We need to minister him tonight." Divine forgiveness. She went downstairs and fed the man. And they were talking to the man. And after the dinner was over, she said, "You know, sir, you may have killed my family. Because the town where you did that is where I lived. But we want you to know that God loves you. And God has a plan for your life." The man began to weep. "I'm covered with blood. I'm covered with blood. What do I do?" They led that man to Jesus that night. He became one of the leading workers in the underground to help free Romania. Friends, why? Because two people were willing to give up their right to be angry, their right not to forgive, and realize that at the cross, we have no rights. We give up our rights at the cross. Because if ever anybody had a right to be unforgiving, it was Jesus hanging on the cross, but He forgave me. If ever anybody had a right to say, "I don't deserve this," it was Jesus, but He did it anyway. If ever anybody had a right to say, "I told you so," it was Jesus, but He died anyway. And He calls me to reflect His character. And put away self, and put away pride, and put away all these petty things that keep us from dwelling in unity as brethren, and let Jesus work through my heart to bring unity to a church, to a family, to a community, or to a workplace. God is love. It's impossible to have a normal life while we're harboring bitterness and unforgiveness. It's impossible to get better if we are bitter. It's impossible not to forgive and to expect to be forgiven. Only God can turn mistakes into miracles. Only God can unscramble eggs. You see, mercy sees the why in the who behind the what. Did you hear what I said? Mercy sees the why in the who behind the what. And God calls us not to look at circumstances. Friends, we must stop looking at circumstances and look at souls. Should we talk about wrongs? Yes, if you're in counseling. But should we talk about wrongs for sympathy or to get attention? Never. Because Jesus says in Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth." You say, "Oh, Dane, I've prayed and I still feel angry. I can't forget what they've done to me." Romans chapter 4, verse 17. It says, "God calls those things which are not as though they are." We need to realize that only God can change your feelings toward another. Accept it by faith. How well we wait reveals our faith. Friends, forgiveness is not a feeling. It's a divine principle. Amen? I'm going to give you 6 points before we close. 6 points. Real quick. Number one, you must choose to forgive. Joshua 24, verse 15. "Choose ye this day whom you will serve." We will either serve the God of forgiveness or the God of unforgiveness. There's only two gods. Number two, we must let God change our attitude. Be renewed. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. We must be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Oh, that's a horrible process. "Lord, I deserve to be angry." Lord says, "Yeah, I know you deserve it, Dane, but let me take that away. Let me change that and replace it with something better." You know what? While we're so involved in being angry and unforgiving, the person we're angry at is usually out playing golf. He's fine. His life is perfect. And we're brooding inside. I'm going to get even with him someday. It eats you out. I can't go back to that church because that person talked to me wrong, or that person looked at my kids wrong. Or, friends, get, oh, you know what the word forgive means? Drop it. It means drop it. The Lord paid the price. Drop it. Number three, pray for the wrongdoer. Pray for the wrongdoer. You cannot hate someone you're praying for. You can't. Unless you're praying for God to kill them. But if you're praying for God to bless, if you're praying for God to enlarge the borders of their tent, if you're praying for God to save their soul, you can't hate a person like that. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 27 to 28 when you get home. Number four, bless those who hurt you. Oh, that's tough. Oh, that's tough. But God tells us to bless those that hurt us. That's a divine principle God implants in our hearts. It's a divine miracle of grace. Friends, do you realize that God wants to lift us into heavenly realms by teaching us how to forgive? Number five, believe God is healing you now. Jesus said in Matthew 21, 22, whatever you ask in faith, believing, you shall receive. If you're asking God to implant forgiveness in your heart, believe He's doing it and He will do it. But expect Him to bring you through many, many chances to learn how to forgive. It's the only way you learn. Number six, refuse to let your tongue sin. Have you heard this one? I don't mean to talk bad about this person. I want to tell you what they did to me. Have you heard that? Or, I'm really good. Do we have any special prayer requests? I'm so concerned for Brother John. And you start dumping all the things he's done to you. Friends, that is not divine. You pray for him or her in the secrecy of your closet, not in public meeting. Where you can make sure everybody knows all the gory details about how bad he was to you. That's not divine. Refuse to let your tongue sin. That's James chapter 1, verse 26. You say, oh, but Dane, it's so hard. Yes, it's hard. But what's harder, to live in the gall of bitterness or to live with the God of forgiveness? You can't have both. Ephesians 4, 31. The very first thing that grieves the Holy Spirit is bitterness. Bitterness. There will be no one in heaven who says, Lord, don't put my mansion next to his. I can't stand that person. They won't be there. I'll be happy with any neighbor I have. And they'll be happy with me. No matter what I've done. Friends, I've done a lot of stupid things in my life. Hurt a lot of people. But everyone in heaven will have forgiven everyone else there. True forgiveness. I will have no one come up to me in heaven and say, remember back in 1940, I'm not that old. Remember back in 1963 when you did this to me? Isn't it a miracle you're here? No one will say that. Because God has forgiven us and they've forgiven us. Unconditional forgiveness. Not keeping score forgiveness. Godly forgiveness. It's a divine miracle God works in your heart. But oh, it takes practice. Oh, it takes work. Oh, it takes faith. And it takes perseverance. Here is the patience of the saints. Now, I want to read you a very beautiful passage. Look at Isaiah chapter 49. We're almost done here. You will forgive me for going a little long today, won't you? Nobody said amen. Oh, no. Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah 49, verse 4. Notice, this is the gospel prophet. Notice what he says. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord and my work is with God. Friends, if you are trying to get even, if you are trying to get forgiveness on your own conditions and terms, it is vain, it is worthless, and it's for naught. You are expending your energy for nothing. Ask God to put His divine attributes in your heart. You see, when someone sins against us, they leave a debt in your heart. There's a debt that you think you have to be repaid for. But friends, let me tell you something. It's a bad debt. You can't collect bad debts. That person that has harmed you, that person that has maligned you, they can never repay you for what they did. It's impossible. Only God can repay you. Friends, get out of the debt collecting business. Let God be the debt collector. Let God be the debt collector. Notice what he says. Notice his promise for us. Notice his promise for us in Isaiah chapter 61, verses 7 and 8. Notice what he says. For your shame, you shall have double recompense. That's God saying, Dane, if someone's hurt you, I'll pay you back double. That's a good debt collector. How about that? If somebody owes you $100, I'll give you $200 back. If they owe you $1 million, I'll give you $2 million back. But you've got to let me collect the debt. Friends, none of us are good debt collectors. Only God can collect the debt. That's why we're told in Romans chapter 13, verse 8, owe no man anything but to love them. Owe no man anything but to love them. Notice God says, I'll give you double, and for your confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. You know, it's really interesting. The words there, you shall have double, that really means about the same, you could translate that, you shall have compensation, or you shall have workman's compensation. That means if you're hurt on the job working for Jesus, He's your workman's compensation policy. He'll give you double what you deserve. And friends, if you have hurt anybody, you can't pay that debt back either. Only God can pay it back. Are you seeing what I'm saying? We've got to say, you know, many times we operate off of guilt. Lord, I've got to treat that person right because of what I did to them. Lord says, no, you treat that person right because I've forgiven them too, just like I've forgiven you. You treat that person right because you love them through me. You cannot pay back the debt you have inflicted on someone else. Only God can. Friends, it's time to get out of debt. What you feed upon fills you. And if you're filled with bitterness, anger, unforgiveness, retaliation, vengeance, everything that goes in and comes out goes through that hard rock sedimentary filter and is polluted by what you're dwelling on. Jesus says, vengeance is mine. And if we think it's our job to inflict vengeance, we are filling the shoes of God. Is there someone here this morning? And I want you to stand. I just want you to think in your own hearts. I don't want this to be embarrassing to anyone. You in your own heart, between you and God. If you have a debt, if you have malice or envy in your heart towards someone, if it's your spouse or a child or a neighbor or, God forbid, a church member that is unforgiven, I want you to bow your head now and say, God, help me to forgive so that I can have your forgiveness. Lord, plant that divine attribute in my heart of knowing how to forgive. Just take a moment and ask God to show you if there's anything in your life, any debt that you think you are owed, any debt that you owe another and ask God to plant it in your heart, the reality that you owe no man anything but to forgive, to love, and to let God shine through you. And if there is someone that God brings to your mind, before the sun goes down today, make it right. Experience the joy of forgiveness. Father, you are the God of forgiveness. Lord, how perverted our forgiveness is upon this earth. We forgive if it'll make us look good or if it'll make us feel good many times. We forgive with conditions. We forgive on a scorecard to remind someone how many times we've forgiven them. But Lord, that's not what you told us to do. Lord, we need a miracle in our hearts. We need a miracle of transforming grace. We need a mind transplant to realize that you want to plant within us your divine character of forgiveness. Lord, some in this room today may be on the ship to Tarshish, running because they're afraid of forgiveness, running because they don't want to forgive God's way, but their own way. Lord, may they consent to be thrown overboard and let that fish of forgiveness swallow them up and spit them out where God wants them to be. Please, Jesus, don't let us be like Jonah, who experienced your forgiveness and would not forgive another. Help us today to come to the foot of the cross and say, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Change me into your image. Give me the victory to forgive as Jesus forgives. May that be our experience this week, this day, and for the remainder of our lives, that we may be the children of our Father, which is in heaven. We thank you that you promise that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us.
Friend, the sermon is over, but I felt compelled to add one more thing that we didn't have time for in the sermon, and that's very important. So I wanted to add it here. That is, if you're living in an abusive situation where your husband or another or a spouse is abusive, physically abusive, or sexually perverted, or is anything like that, you are not required by God to stay in that situation. You are required by God to forgive in that situation. In other words, forgiveness does not mean, well, I've got to stay here and let my spouse beat me up or horribly verbally abuse me. I'm not talking about the occasional verbal fight or something like that. I'm talking about sustained, incessant, planned verbal abuse or physical abuse where someone is constantly putting you down, someone is constantly making you feel guilty, someone is constantly using words against you. That's far different than it happening every now and then when someone's at the height of an anger or height in a fight. That's a whole different story. But if you are in that type of situation, God does not require you to stay there. That is not part of forgiveness. Forgiveness, God forgave David, but David had to live with the results of his sin. And you can forgive a spouse, but the result may be that you have to leave, although it be temporary until that spouse gets their life together. But even then, there's a long period, at least a year, of being separated to see if the repentance is true and is sincere. And, you know, even when you do forgive in that type of situation, vengeance is not yours. Vengeance is the opposite of forgiveness. Only God can pay back or avenge someone for what they've done to you. Romans 12, verse 19 says, avenge not yourselves. The Lord says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 30 to 31. Let's look at that together. I'm going to open my Bible, and I want you to open your Bible there too, to Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to see what it says there in verses 30 to 31. It says, "For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongs to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Remember, it's not a fearful thing to fall into your hands, for while you're holding the grudge, the other person's out on the golf course or out shopping, doing something, they're not being bothered. You're the one that's being eaten up. You're the one that needs to forgive. And I'm going to say it again, forgiveness does not mean you stay in an abusive situation. You can forgive the one that you are with, but leave for a time, or for good, depending on what the outcome of that leaving is. So we need to remember that James says in James chapter 1 that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. If you want someone to be changed, if you want your spouse to be changed from an abusive situation, you need to forgive that spouse. True godly forgiveness. It doesn't necessarily mean you have to stay if you're in a constant abusive situation, as I've said. But God does require you to forgive. Notice with David and Saul. Saul tried to kill David twice. It was an abusive situation. But David forgave Saul. That's the only way David could have been in that cave when Saul was laying before him. David could have pinned him to the ground like Saul wanted to pin him to the ground. But when his men even said, "David, God has given you your opportunity to avenge your name, to avenge your character, to show Saul who's boss," what did David say? David said, "I can't do this sin against the Lord's anointed." David had forgiven Saul. And we need to remember that from about chapter, Saul was rejected as the king of Israel in about chapter 15 or 16 of 1 Samuel. But the rest of the book of 1 Samuel is God trying to save Saul. Now, friends, you think about that. David understood that. David understood that God would act when it was time, that God would bring about the circumstance. But David refused to act in the place of God. If David had killed Saul, listen to me carefully now, if David had killed Saul when he was laying there in the cave, he would have closed Saul's probation prematurely. Now you think about that. God would have held David accountable. The blood of Saul would have been on David's head. Friends, how many times we're in an abusive situation, or we have someone that's wronged us, or someone that's looked at us wrong, or done something to our children, and we say, "I'm going to make their life miserable until they see what they've done." That's not our job. Our job is to forgive like Jesus forgives us. And remember that God has said that he will judge his people. Remember David and Saul. Remember them very, very well. Look at Isaiah chapter 35. Turn back there for a minute to Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 4. Notice it says, "Say unto them that are of a fearful heart, Be strong and fear not, for behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you." So if you have a fearful heart, God says, "Be strong and fear not. Forgive, because I'm going to come with vengeance." Vengeance is the opposite of forgiveness, and both cannot be in the heart at the same time. Vengeance never heals. Vengeance never brings peace. Vengeance is vain. Vengeance is vain. It's vain dangling words. Remember the Good Samaritan? The Good Samaritan found that man and he took him to the inn and he said, "Whatever it costs, I'll pay you double, or I'll pay you back." That's Jesus. He finds us beaten and broken, no one wanting to help us, everyone passing us by. Friends, there is no help outside of forgiveness, true forgiveness. Putting vengeance aside, knowing that Jesus has said he'll take us to the inn, he'll put us somewhere that's safe until we're healed, and he will pay the debt. But unless we realize we're as helpless as that man who was laying, had been beaten by the robbers and the thieves, unless we let Jesus put our lifeless, limp bodies on his donkey and take us where he wants us to go, far from the situation where we were injured. Do you hear that? Far from the situation where we were hindered, we cannot have healing. So friends, I just challenge you today to forgive like Jesus forgives. Find the peace that Jesus was talking about in John chapter 14 when he said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace give I unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled with unforgiveness. Neither let it be afraid of knowing when to pay back the debt." Jesus says, turn that into my hands. Turn that over to me, and I will give you, he says in 1 Peter 1, verse 8, I will give you joy unspeakable. Philippians 4, verse 7, he says, I'll give you that peace that passes all understanding. That's the peace God wants to give us. That's part of that peace package. That's part of that peace treaty, is giving us the spirit of forgiveness. Only God can give it. Only God can impart it to our hearts. But friends, we must understand that forgiveness done God's way brings freedom. Forgiveness done man's way just brings more pain, suffering, and hurt. God bless you, and remember, you can forgive through God's grace.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2003, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes or CDs by this speaker, or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Other cassettes and CDs may also be ordered from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, and we accept MasterCard, Visa, and Discover credit cards. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108, in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 28 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.